come again to the book of Ruth. And chapter 3. The book of Ruth and chapter 3. We'll not take time to read the whole chapter, but we'll read some verses in the early part, and then a little section in the middle, and a little section at the end. So the book of Ruth and chapter 3, and we read from verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And I was not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. She said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down onto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bid her. Verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, and whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Verse 15. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. She went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done to her. She said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Ending there. And we're trusting the Lord to bless his word. We're seeking that help tonight as we come to his word, that understanding. Now, in this little series, I have been endeavoring to emphasize Moab. Returning to Moab was the theme that I thought was perhaps the best way to approach what I wanted to say. Because what I wanted to highlight was the danger that you and I are in. The danger of drift to Moab. Crisis times in our lives can often be times whenever we move closer to the Lord and in a direction that the Lord would have us go, but very often crisis times can have us move away. And it's possible that we may drift in a crisis time, a time of trouble, to Moab. Remember Moab, we're told in Jeremiah 48, is that place of ease and that place without a burden, where we're not poured out for the Lord. Not having that discernment, losing that discernment. And so easily we can get ourselves into that position. And this is the warning that I wanted to bring. We fear the world, rightly so, drifting into the world, going back to the things of the world. And there's many other temptations the enemy would bring to us in these days of apostasy. But dear friends, this is the dangerous one, Moab, where we just drift into it. It's like the Laodicean church. They were lukewarm and they didn't even realize it. And that's what I believe made it worse than being cold. To be cold, you would probably know you were cold and do something about it. But because they were lukewarm, they didn't even realize. They thought they were rich. And indeed, they were far from being rich. And so that's what I wanted to get over, the danger of it. But we were thinking of returning from Moab, and we looked at how Naomi heard that good news, and how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread, and how that she began to make her way home. You know, I said before, we don't need a different message for the backslider. It's the good old news, the good news, the old, old story of redeeming love. Let's preach the gospel, preach that wonderful story of Jesus. And you know, it touches the hearts of the unsaved, as we see in Ruth, a new convert, and also touches the hearts of those who have got away from the Lord. And so we see them come back. We see Ruth taking center stage. The new convert picturing the church, the Gentile woman. The church today is predominantly Gentile. Of course, that wasn't the case to begin with, but it is predominantly Gentile in this age. And we see Ruth come to the fore, picturing the church, and we see Naomi, the Jew, being set aside, if you like, moving into the background, just as this book, this little book, pictures this age of grace in which we live. Now, in chapter 2, Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz. We see her not only in the field, we see her in the house, and we see her at the table. And all those wonderful things speak to us about the church and about the wonderful fellowship we enjoy as we come to the table spread with the bread and the wine. And I've already touched upon that. And so we see her, and she says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" She felt so undeserving, so unworthy. She was a stranger. She was a foreigner. She was an alien. But now she was made nigh. And it was, of course, by the grace of God. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? She found grace in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, she's seeking for something more. And Naomi desires for her something more. Look at verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Here's something more. Rest. Friends, it's so possible that those who find grace fail to find rest. Israel, long before, had failed to find rest. They had come out of Egypt. They had come out and they had gone in that direction of the promised land. But they had failed to enter in. They had failed to find that rest. And that's the warning of the book of Hebrews. And if you read closely the book of Hebrews, you'll see that's the warning. Let us go on, is the cry of Hebrews. It's not danger of losing salvation in the book of Hebrews. It's danger of losing your way and failing to find that rest. Failing to make that progress. Failing to inherit the land. As we find in the book of Joshua, moving into the land and possessing the land, we look to Ephesians. And we find that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we need to possess our possessions. We need to take hold of them. We need to know that rest that comes as we possess them. That rest would speak of victory over sin. Would speak of victory in our service for the Lord. So often, friends, it's possible that we've found grace, but yet we have never yet found rest. I said last time that the emphasis, as we would move on, here would be in going on. The hymn last week was going to higher ground. And I think even the hymn tonight was very suitable as well, even our brother's prayer. What we're thinking about tonight is going on to rest, going on to blessing. "Shall I not seek rest for thee," says the old man. She was seeking security for Ruth. The key verse is verse 5. "She said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Here we find implicit obedience. And this is the answer. This is the problem with me. And this is the problem with you. Disobedience halts our progress. And halts us from going on with the Lord. All, this verse says, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Friends, this is where we must begin. If we are to go on to this blessing that is spoken of and pictured here, this rest that is spoken of here, then we must begin with obedience. All. Are we prepared to say it tonight? "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Oh, that's the question. That's the question before we ever begin. before we think about the preparation, the plan, and the price, whatever I think is the last point, I can't remember what it is now, but I'll remember in a minute. But before we move on to that, we need to know that we have to decide that all that the Lord would have us do, we're prepared to do it. That's a big thing for us all to think about. The preparation. Look at verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. We're thinking of the preparation here. We're thinking of Ruth obeying here. She said all that thou sayest I will do. Ruth had been obedient already. Boaz had told her to stay close by his maidens. Remember, he told her to come and to get it of the refreshment that the young men would bring. Refreshment from the wells of truth. We have the water there, speaking of the word. We'll see that again tonight. You know, she had done that. We finished off last time at the end of chapter 2 where Naomi says to her, Ruth, don't be found in any other field. Wouldn't you be embarrassed? Wouldn't you be ashamed? You know, if Boaz or any of those that work for him would find you in another field? No, she wasn't found in another field. How important it is that we are obedient. She had done what she had been told. And now in chapter 3, the harvest is drawing to a close. The crop is in. Remember, we began earlier on where it was the beginning of barley harvest when they arrived in Bethlehem. They arrived at the beginning. This book speaks of the age of grace, friends. And I can't help but believe as we come to this part where it is the end of the harvest, it speaks of the end of the age. There's just time now for a little cleaning here and there to finish off the harvest. Many believe perhaps we're in that time now. Brother Brian was telling me that you were hearing about what's happening in different parts of the world, and the Lord is moving here and there. You know, not moving, it seems, in other areas, perhaps closer to home. But here and there, perhaps a little cleaning going on. And it could be indeed that we are very near, if not drawing to the end of the age of grace. That's what many believe. The summer has ended here. The harvest is past. And it's the close of the age. A little gathering of souls here and there certainly is an indication, perhaps, that that is the case. You see, the scripture does not teach of revival times at the end of the age. We don't limit God. God can move here and there and yonder as he wills and as his conditions are met. We don't limit God. But friends, I have to say, as I look to the word of God, I see that in the last days there shall be a falling away first, and there shall be perilous times, and there'll be a departure. There'll be that last great apostasy. Things will wax worse and worse. You see, that's not what the charismatics are preaching today. In charismatic circles today, they're proclaiming a message which is the church is on the march. And there's hymns and choruses that they sing, and sadly, they've permeated the whole church, right across the church today. I go into churches today, and I'm sitting before services, and they're singing all these choruses and hymns, and I look at them, and I know fine well their origin. And the origin is kingdom theology. We have that emphasis upon the king and the king, you know, the church on the march, and so on. Friends, we need to be careful what we're singing. We need to be careful. Because a lot of these kingdom theology songs which have come out of the charismatic movement, Graham Kendrick and others, these are based upon erroneous doctrine. We shouldn't be singing them. We should be singing that which is based upon the Word of God. So let's be careful. A lot of places don't want to hear that. And as I get the opportunity, and as the Lord leads, I like to tell them, just be careful. Watch your young people. Watch what they're singing. Because, you know, we need to be sure that it's based upon the Word of God. So, the Scripture teaches that things, as we draw near to the end of the age and the end of the harvest, you know, it'll not be a church on the march, it seems. It'll not be a revival. You see, what they teach is this. They teach that the church will, with their evangelism and sadly with their ecumenism, will usher in the King. Now, where do you find that in the Scripture? That they will create the conditions by their success to usher in the king and the kingdom. No. We don't find that in the Word of God. We know Christ is coming. He's coming. coming to steal away his church. We know that he's coming finally to the earth to deliver Israel and to smite the nations. But friends, how we need to be careful about these doctrines that are moving about today in these circles. The end of the age. Perhaps another picture of the end of the age here is the fact that Boaz was winnowing in the evening. In the evening. The end of the day. Picturing again the evening of the age of grace. Friends, as we draw near in these days, I believe it's drawing near to the end of the harvest. We sing sometimes it must be the breaking of the day. Surely there's many indications that this could be so. Again, we're not limiting God, but certainly we have grounds for believing that this is the case. Boaz was sifting. He was sifting. The end of the age is an age of sifting. Remember how the devil wanted to get at Peter and to sift him. You know, friends, the end of the age will be a time of sifting for Christians. You need to realize that. You're going to find yourself up against the odds. You're going to find yourself tried. My brother, Pastor Mitchell, was talking last week about the media and about this propaganda continually coming out. We're up against it, no doubt about it. It's coming continually at us. And how we need to be aware of it. That we might take our stand upon the Word of God no matter what they say. No matter what heretic comes out and tells us there's no resurrection or tells us some other nonsense. We need to stand firm upon what the Word of God says. It's a time of sifting the end of the age. Be aware of it. Be aware that you will be pushed to the limit. Be aware that there'll be no sympathy out there, and there's going to be less and less sympathy for those who are Bible-believing Christians in this age. There's no doubt about that. We see Ruth, and she's obeying. And then we see Ruth, and she's washing. Verse 3, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon me. Here we have her washing. Here we have purity of life. The Old Testament priests, they washed at the laver before they would ever serve the Lord. Dear friends, how we're reminded for that need for washing. Now we're thinking of the Word of God here. I mentioned water earlier on. We need to be careful at times to remember to link it with the Word of God very often in Scripture. The washing of water by the Word. Some years ago, I'm not sure how many years ago it was, I preached at your Easter conference. From Nehemiah. I preached about the water gate. Now, as many as a message I've preached over the years, and I've heard nothing about it ever since. But I can tell you, I have had more response from that one message. In fact, a brethren man rang me up some years ago. And he rang me up to tell me what a blessing the message had been in brethren circles. I don't know whether they edited it or not, but it had been moving round in brethren circles. And it was on a little catalogue that they had. And I don't know, some of your brethren here must have passed it on or something, I don't know. But it's amazing where tapes can get to. But, you know, I was preaching on the water gate connected with the Word of God. The people said, bring the book. Ezra brought the book and opened the book, and the people stood up, and there was wonderful reverence, and there was attention, and God moved, and how they wept, and how there was joy. You know, here we see the Word of God at work. The washing of water by the Word. Oh, dear friends, what a difference when we are attentive and we're desiring and hungry for the Word of God. We see Ruth washing here, and it pictures the work that the Word of God does in our lives that nothing else will do. Even James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God. The Word of God. Does that work, that cleansing work in our lives as we obey it, as we put it into practice. We see Ruth obeying and washing, and we see her anointing. 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 And here we see the need for not only washing but anointing. If we are to enter into rest, if we are to experience the blessing that the Lord intends for us, then there needs to be that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our ministry. Whether it's a public ministry or not. It may be a personal ministry. It may be a very practical ministry. But we all need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely vital. Remember, Elijah asked Elisha what he should do for him before his translation. Elisha had gone all the way. He hadn't turned back. He was determined to go all the way. And he saw that translation. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, he could have asked for many a thing. He could have asked for prosperity and success in all kinds of ways. But he wanted a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the evil days that he lived in. He lived in evil days of apostasy. Days not unlike our own. And he wanted and he needed that double portion that he might stand against apostasy in his day. Surely, friends, we need a double portion in these days. That's what we need. We see Ruth adorning. Put thy raiment upon thee. Naomi had a wedding in view here. That's obvious, isn't it? She clearly had a wedding in view. And she wanted Ruth prepared for that great day. That great day when she would be the bride of Boaz. How we need to live day by day. Adorning ourselves for that great day when the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, that we might be ready and waiting and watching with our raiment on. Oh, dear friends, how important it is. How important it is that we are ready with our raiment on for that great event, the coming again of the Lord. We see the preparation. Then we see the plan. The plan. Chapter 3 unfolds for us Naomi's plan to secure Ruth's future. Under the law, she required a kinsman to redeem her and take her to be his wife and perpetuate the name of the dead. That was according to the law. And Naomi felt sure that Boaz was the man to do that. He was the near kinsman. Knowing both Boaz and Ruth to be honorable individuals, she devises her plan. Her plan to bring it about. In fact, what she was asking Ruth to do was to go and propose to Boaz. That's what it was. Seems very forward, but friends, God was in it. God was in it. And it is clear that the Lord had his hand upon this whole situation. Ruth agrees. Ruth has affection and love for Boaz. She has eyes for no one else but Boaz. She believes him to be the right man and sure, so she's determined to do what she is told. You know, we need to be careful in this age that we live in, which is an immoral age. Maybe difficult for us to understand what was going on here. Ruth being directed to go in and to lie at the feet of Boaz, as we find here. But friends, we need to view it in Middle Eastern terms. We need to view it in light of the Jewish law and so on. And that keeps a right perspective upon it. Because what was happening here was something that God was involved in and God was directing. You see, the plan was discussed and Ruth heads off. Perspective upon it. Because what was happening here was something that God was involved in and God was directing. You see, the plan was discussed. Ruth heads off to do what she had been asked to do. Notice that it says in verse 6 that she went down. She went down. I often dwell upon statements like that. You know, like Jonah, when he went down, when he went down, when he went down. And there's so much that we learn from that. He went down. You see, when we think when we think about finding rest and finding blessing, this blessing that the Lord has for us, friends, there's a need for obeying, and there's a need for washing, and there's a need for anointing, and there's a need also for adorning, but there's a need for humility. Humility. You see, it's quite clear here that to me this speaks of humility, she went down. And as we look at Ruth throughout the book, we find her so humble in her way. Very often she got herself low. Oh, whenever she was invited into the house and to the table, she just fell at Boaz's feet. Oh, she did. She felt so unworthy. And here we see humility. Friends, it's the humble and contrite that the Lord does not despise and that the Lord lifts. If we are to climb to higher ground, if we are to know that rest and that blessing that the Lord has for us, then we need to go down. We need to get down. We need to keep low. How important that is. If we begin in any way to exalt ourselves, then, friends, we're going to lose out. Because it's the lowly that he exalts, it's the empty that he fills, and it's the weak that he strengthens. Oh, how we need to realize that. It's in our absolute weakness that the Lord's perfect strength is known. Indeed, our very weakness is our strength. Oh, what a contradiction the Christian principles are. But friends, as we get low and as we feel our weakness and our inadequacies, then the Lord is able to do something with us. Whenever Moses long ago said, who am I? I'm nobody. I have no influence. I have nothing. I'm only a shepherd here in the back of the desert. The Lord says, you're the man for me. Friends, when we have nothing to offer ourselves, that's what God great humility, great humility here pictured in the fact that she went dying. You see, Boaz, you see him, he's obviously entertained his workers, and he hasn't gone home himself. Perhaps he feared thieves, I don't know. But it wouldn't have been an abnormal thing for a man to stay with his crop and stay with his corn to make sure it was kept safe. But he stays there. And Ruth came as she had been directed to do, and she lay down at his feet. She lay down at his feet. What a picture we have here. Oh, remember, friends, that Boaz speaks of Christ. The hymn writer has said, it was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing. Washed away. We came to the feet of Jesus. We came to the foot of the cross, if you like, to find grace and to experience that cleansing. Oh yes, we have come. We have come to the feet of Jesus for salvation. But now if we want to go on, if we want to make progress, if we want to know this fuller blessing, this rest, then we need to come again to the feet of Jesus. That's where it's found. She came to the feet of Boaz. And she lay down. Friends, this is where we need to get to. We need to get to the feet of the Lord. Verse 4, he will tell thee what thou shalt do. You know, when we're at the feet of the Lord, then he will tell us what to do. When we're at the feet of the Lord, we will get direction. We will get instruction. We need to be at the feet of the Lord. I was just saying recently that guidance begins with was on the rooftop praying, and he received that guidance. Guidance begins with prayer. You have to. Don't expect to be guided. Don't expect to get instruction if you're not in prayer. We need to be coming to the Lord in prayer. We need to be coming to the feet of Jesus that we might experience that instruction in that direction. Boaz in verse 8 awakened at midnight and found a woman at his feet. He asked, who art thou? I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Now, she didn't say she was Ruth the Moabitess. No, already she had got beyond that.
She was now accepted. She had received a welcome into the house and to the table. She is now Ruth, the thine handmaid. No longer the stranger. But she said her name, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? Remember he was asked, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. When Jacob said his name, he was confessing his nature, his character.
Because his name indicated a stubborn, deceiving nature. That's what he was. He was a stubborn, deceiving individual.
And when he said Jacob, he was confessing what he was. And friends, you know, if we want to go on, if we want to make that progress and we want to have rest, when we come to the feet of Jesus, we need to confess the reality of our spiritual condition. We need to tell it as it is. No point coming. Just go through the motions. Go through the little ritual. Tell the Lord just where you're at. Tell the Lord how you feel. Tell the Lord everything. Everything. So often we hold back. So often we fail to experience those blessed times, those answers to prayer, because we're not coming with that openness, confessing just exactly the way it is, our true spiritual state. Spread therefore thy spirit, he says, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The word translated skirt is kind of meaning wing. The same word is used earlier, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth had come to trust under the wings of the living God. And it's the same idea here, spread therefore thy skirt, thy wing, over thine handmaid. Thou art a near kinsman. It signifies the place of covering and protection. Ruth claims Boaz as her redeemer, kinsman. She claims union. And she's lying at the feet, his feet, in complete surrender. Friends, this is where soul rest is found. When we come with that complete surrender to the feet of the Lord. We see preparation and the plan, but we see the price. The price. Verse 10. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Ruth had eyes only for Boaz. She had not gone in the ways of the world. Many other young women in her position would have perhaps gone in the ways of the world that she might find a man. But she had not gone in that way. And he recognizes this, that she only had eyes for him. And you see, friends, it would speak to us of separation. Already Boaz had, in an earlier time, had spoken of her leading her people and her religion and the cost to come to Bethlehem. He had spoken of that at an earlier time. And now he blesses her for her untiring service and faithfulness and the fact that she just didn't run about in the ways of the world, but that she had only eyes for him. Well, can we not see the significance here as we think of our need of separation from the ways of the world? Verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a testimony she had. Friends, she was only there a short time, and yet what a testimony. Let me urge you to guard your testimony above all else. You know, we get involved in a lot of things. Business, or whatever. And many's a Christian lose their testimony in the midst of the transactions and the ins and outs and the ups and downs of life. We can get ourselves into confrontation positions with other people, perhaps very justly, we might have a just cause, but always remember, far above all that is your testimony. Step back, and guard your testimony. Oh, that's the most important thing of all. Fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. What a promise. What a lovely promise. You see, when we come to the feet of the Lord, when we come seeking that rest and we're surrendered to Him and we're separated from the world, then we can claim this promise. We can take this promise as our very own. Fear not, says the Lord, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. What a wonderful promise. Oh, how wonderful if we could just claim it for ourselves. The place is the feet of the Lord. She came to the feet and lay down at the feet of Boaz. Verse 13. Look at what it says. We didn't read it earlier. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman. That's the other man who was a nearer kinsman. But we're not really dealing with that tonight. But Boaz was going to find out whether or not he was prepared to take the responsibility. But he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. Tarry this night. It reminds me of the Lord's instructions to the disciples. Tarry until endued with power from on high. Tarry means to sit or set down. It indicates a work accomplished. We think of, being seated. The disciples obeyed that command and returned to Jerusalem. And after the ascension of the Lord, they went up to the upper room and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They tarried. They waited. And blessing and power came. It came. Now, we see the truth here. The great truth of the need for us to tarry. Ruth was to tarry. She was to sit down and wait on all night until the morning at the feet of Boaz. Now, what difference did that make? Let me show you the difference that the book presents to us. We find in the morning that she received from Boaz 6 measures of barley. And she said, these 6 measures, verse 17, of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. She received 6 measures of barley after tarrying one night at the feet of Boaz. Earlier, she had received an ephah of barley through working from early morning to late at night. She had tarried all day, and she had one ephah of barley. You see, she received over twice as much, more than twice as much, just by sitting and tarrying at the feet of Boaz for one night. You see, the great truth that we see here is very clear. Friends, we receive far more through tarrying than we ever will by working. Far more. We need to learn to wait and tarry in the presence of God. And you know, we receive much more than we'll ever receive through working. The emphasis in these days is organization. And you know, work, of course, we have to work. We're saved unto good works. I'm not saying that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But you know what I'm saying here. We need to learn to tarry and to wait. First of all, and you know we receive much more. The priority is prayer. Without prayer, our efforts will come to naught. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. No matter what we endeavor to do, friends, spiritual power and victory will depend upon prayer. And if we tarry, then we'll not go away empty. He said to her, go not empty. We never go away empty. Whenever we're tarrying and spending that time, in prayer before the Lord. Verse 16 is unusual. And I think there's different renderings of this as to what happened here. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" That's strange, isn't it? I haven't the full explanation for that. Some say she was just saying, "How did you get on today? How did things go?" But, you know, I think Ruth was changed. She was changed from that time spent at the feet of Boaz. There was something different about her. She was indicating there was some difference. Who art thou? What has happened to you? There was something different about her. I think that's what is indicated here. See, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I feel that she was changed. Remember, Moses came down from the mount. Oh, it could be seen where he had been. Oh, friends, we've been changed. If we're prepared to spend that time, we'll have that rest. When we find that rest, others will know that that is the case. Verse 18, "Sit still," says Naomi. Naomi says, "Now it's time for you to sit still." You know, friends, there's a time for praying, a time for tarrying, and there's a time for working. And we need to be able to know when it's time to sit still and let the Lord do His work. You know, we do lament the problems with our gospel meetings, and in fact we're not getting them in and all the rest of it. We do lament this. They won't come in. We invite them to come in. They won't come in, and so on. But I would urge you, keep tarrying and praying and keep preaching the word, and then sit still and allow the Lord to do His work. Leave that to Him. It's interesting that it says, "This day, for the man will not be at rest until he has finished." This day. You know, it reminds us of the gospel. The message we preach is a message that urges men and women, now, today is the day of salvation. You may not have another day. I trust that these few thoughts have been helpful.